thus putting our lives in order and cleansing ourselves of the stains of our former sins by an upright and devout manner of living, purified and without blemish, blameless and without reproof, let us show the tenderness of a father to the orphaned. Let us bestow on the widow care such as becomes the sanctified. And in a word, let us love our neighbor and drive out from our own soul every iniquity. Let us shelter in our homes the needy and the homeless, so that sharing with the poor that which God has given us for our own lives, clothing the naked, and in general adorning ourselves with everything that is pleasing to God, we may be able to come to the joy of the good things He has promised us. Beginning the Holy Quadragesima on the 19th of February, the week of the Saving Pasch on the 24th of the month of March, we shall bring to an end our fast on the 29th day of the same month of March, at the close of the evening, according to the evangelical proclamation, celebrating then the festival at the rising dawn of the Lord's day on the 30th of the same month, and then going on thereafter to the 7 weeks of the Holy Pentecost. In this way we shall come to inherit the kingdom of heaven, in Christ Jesus our Lord, through whom and with whom may there be glory and honor to the Father, for ever and ever. Amen. Saint Leo, Pope and Doctor. Lent, the season of purification. At the commencement of my sermon to you, beloved brethren, on this, the greatest and most sacred of the fasts, what more fitting opening than to begin with the words of the Apostle, in whom Christ spoke, and declare again what has just been read to you, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." For though there is no season that is not filled with the divine gifts, and though at each moment we have, through His grace, access to the divine mercy, yet now is the time in which the souls of all men should be stirred with great fervor towards spiritual perfection, and inspired with greater confidence. Now, when the return of that day on which we were redeemed invites us once more to the fulfillment of all our sacred duties, so that purified in body and soul, we may celebrate the supreme mystery of the Passion of our Lord. Indeed, such unending reverence and unceasing devotion is due to these so sacred mysteries, that such should we ever be in the presence of God, as we now are obliged to be for the worthy celebration of the Paschal Feast. But since there are few that have this strength of soul, and since because of the weakness of our flesh, the more severe observance is relaxed, and since the manifold duties of the present life take up so much of our care, it will happen that even the most devout of heart are stained with the dust of earth. Accordingly, with great solicitude has this divine means been given to us, so that these 40 days of reflection may assist us to restore the purity of our souls, and so that during them we may, by good works, make satisfaction for our past sins, and by devout mortification purge ourselves of them. As we are therefore beginning this sacred season, dedicated to the purification of the soul, let us be careful to fulfill the apostolic command that we cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and of the spirit, so that restraining the conflict that exists between the one and the other substance, the soul, which in the providence of God is meant to be the ruler of the body, may regain the dignity of its rightful authority, so that giving offense to no man, we may not incur the contumely of evil mongers. With just contempt shall we be tormented by those who have no faith, and from our wickedness evil tongues will draw weapons to wound religion, if the way of life of those who fast be not in accord with what is needed in true self-denial. For the sum total of our fasting does not consist in merely abstaining from food. In vain do we deny our body food if we do not withhold our heart from iniquity, and restrain our lips that they speak no evil. We must then so moderate our rightful use of food that our other desires may be subject to the same rule. For this is also a time for gentleness and patience, a time of peace and serenity, in which, having put away all stains of evil doing, we strive after steadfastness in what is good. Now is a time when generous Christian souls forgive offenses, pay no heed to insults, and wipe out the memory of past injuries. Now let the Christian soul exercise itself in the armor of justice, on the right hand and on the left, so that amid honor and dishonor, evil report and good, the praise of men will not make proud the virtue that is well rooted, the conscience that has peace, nor dishonor cast it down. The moderation of those who worship God is not melancholy, but blameless. Neither should we now hear sound of discord coming from those to whom the consolations of holy joy are never wanting. And when you are engaged in works of mercy, do not fear a lessening of your own earthly possessions. Christian poverty is ever rich, for that which it possesses is greater than that which it does not possess. Neither should he fear to work on in poverty to whom it has been given to possess all things, in the Lord of all things. They, therefore, who desire to do good works, let them not fear that they shall be without the means, since even forgiving 2 farthings, the generosity of the poor widow of the gospel was glorified. And even the free gift of a cup of cold water shall not be without its reward. By their desires we shall know the measure of the good will of the just, and he that has a heart ever open to pity will never lack means to help those in need. We learn this from that holy widow, Sarepha, who in time of famine placed before the blessed Elias all that she had, and that was but food sufficient for a day, and putting the prophet's hunger before her own, she gave without hesitation her handful of meal and her drop of oil. But she was not left to want for that which she had so piously bestowed, and in the vessels which charity had emptied, there arose a fresh source of abundance, so that the amount of what she had had was not made less by the charity that had not feared to go wanting. Be you certain, dearly beloved, that the devil, the enemy of all virtue, will look with envy upon these pious practices, to which we trust you freely give yourselves, and he will bring against them all the force of his malice, so that from piety itself he may weave snares against piety, so that those he could not destroy through despair, he will seek to undo through vainglory. For standing close at hand to all our actions is the iniquity of pride, and vanity lies ever in wait for virtue. For it rarely happens that the praise of men is not given to those who live worthy lives, unless, as was written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. But whose purpose will that most wicked enemy not dare to attack? Whose self-denial does he not seek to undo, when, as we so clearly see from today's gospel, he attempted his deceits even against the Savior of the world? For being astonished by his fast of 40 days, he brazenly tries to learn whether this power of continence has been given to him or is his own, and so he dares to attempt to discover by trickery whether Christ was a creature, as was his body. Accordingly, he seeks by guile to find out, first, whether or not our Lord was himself the creator of all things, and could therefore change the nature of earthly things into what he willed. Secondly, whether under the appearance of human flesh, the divinity lay concealed, to whom it would be a simple thing to pass through the air, and bear his earthly members throughout the void. But since it was the Lord's desire to defeat him by the justice of a true man, rather than by the power of his divinity, to this end, then, did he direct the subtlety of the third temptation, to test this man in whom the signs of divine power had now ceased, with the lust of dominion, and by promising him the kingdoms of this world, endeavor to lead him to the worship of himself. The wisdom of God makes folly of the artifices of the devil. But the arrogant enemy, seeing but a man, such as he had once before overcome, does not hesitate to pursue his evil intent against him, who was to die for the world. Let us therefore, dearly beloved, be watchful against the deceits of the devil, not alone against the enticements of gluttony, but even in our very purpose of fasting. For he who knew how by means of food to bring death upon all men, knows how to injure us even by our fast, and by using his servants inflict on us a grievous injury. For just as by a serpent he brought it about, what was forbidden was eaten, so by them he persuades men to shun what is lawful. Abstinence is truly praiseworthy, since by accustoming us to a modest diet, it restrains the appetite from luxuries. But woe to their teaching, according to which a man sins by fasting. For they condemn the nature of creatures in affront to their Creator, and declare that those who eat of them are defiled by such things, whose author, they say, is not God, but the devil. For there is no substance whatever that is evil, nor is there any substance evil by its nature. For the good Creator has made all things, and one is the Maker of all things, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all things that are in it. And whatsoever is given to man as food and as drink is clean and holy, of whatever kind it may be. But if it is indulged in with unmeasured appetite, it will dishonor both those that eat it and those that drink it. Yet it is not the nature of the food that defiles us. For all things, as the Apostle says, are clean to the clean, but to them that are defiled and to unbelievers, nothing is clean, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. But you, dearly beloved, the holy offspring of the Catholic Mother, whom the Spirit of God has taught in the school of truth, use your freedom of action with right reason, knowing that it is good to abstain even from what is lawful, and when you must practice self-denial, so abstain from food as merely putting aside its use, not as condemning its nature. And so you will not allow yourselves in any way to be infected by the error of those who are completely defiled by their own observance of it, serving the creature rather than the Creator, and dedicating their own stupid observance to the lights of heaven. For they have decreed for themselves days of fasting on the first and second days of the week, in honor of the sun and the moon, and twice impious in their single act of blasphemy, and twice sacrilegious. They have decreed this fast both in honor of the stars and to show their contempt of the Lord's resurrection. For they recoil from the mystery of human redemption, and they believe not in Christ our Lord, and that he was truly born in the true flesh of our nature, that he truly suffered, that he was truly buried, and that he truly rose again. And for this reason they darken the day of our joy with the gloom of their own fast. Yet, so as to conceal their faithfulness, they dare to take part in our assemblies, but refrain from the fellowship of the sacred mysteries. But now and then, since they must not entirely conceal themselves, they receive into their unworthy mouths the body of Christ, but the blood of the redemption they wholly refuse to drink. We make this known to your sanctity, so that by these indications, persons of this kind may be discovered by you, and if their sacrilegious deceptions are observed, let them be banished from the communion of the sanctified. For the blessed Apostle Paul has given timely warning to the church concerning such people, where he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, to mark them who make dissensions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not Christ our Lord, but their own belly, and by pleasing speeches and good words seduce the hearts of the innocent." Being now sufficiently instructed against this error by these warnings, which, dearly beloved, we have often spoken in your hearing, enter then with pious devotion upon these holy days of Lent, and prepare for yourselves the works of mercy, that you may merit the divine mercy. Extinguish the fires of anger, wipe away all hate, love the bond of unity, give way to each other in the simplicity of true humility. Rule your servants with justice, and likewise all who are subject to you, and let none of them be tormented, either by prison or by chains. Let there be an end to vengeance, let offenses be forgiven, let harshness be changed to mildness, disdain to gentleness, discord into peace. Let us all make trial of being modest, let all be gentle, all be kind, so that our fasting may be pleasing to God. To him we shall offer a true sacrifice of self-denial and devotion, if we keep ourselves from all iniquity, being helped in all things by Almighty God, who with the Son and the Holy Ghost is one in divinity, one in majesty, forever and ever. Amen. St. Gregory the Great, Pope and Doctor, given to the people in the Basilica of St. John, which is called the Constantinian, on the first Sunday of Lent. The Gospel of the Sunday. There are some persons who ask by which spirit was it that Jesus was led into the desert, and they are uncertain because of these words: the devil took him up into the holy city, and also by the devil took him up into a very high mountain. But it is rightly and without question accepted, and may be believed, that he was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert, that his own spirit led him there where the spirit of evil would find him to tempt him. But observe that when it is said that the God-man was taken up by the devil into a very high mountain, or into the holy city, that this the mind turns away from believing, and human ears are horrified at hearing it. Yet when we reflect upon the other things that were done against him, we can well see that these are not incredible. Without doubt, the devil is ahead of all evildoers, and the wicked are the members of this head. Was not Pilate a member of the devil? Were not the persecuting Jews and the soldiers who crucified Jesus members of the devil? Why then should we be astonished if he allows himself to be taken up into a mountain by the devil, when he suffered himself to be crucified by his members? And is it not also fitting that he chose to be tempted, who had come that he might suffer death? It was indeed fitting that as he had come to undo our death by his own, he would also overcome our temptations in his temptations. We should keep in mind that temptation is accomplished in three stages: by suggestion, by delight, by consent. And we, when we are tempted, generally fall through pleasure or delight, and also by consent. For since we are begotten through the sin of the flesh, we bear within us that whereby we now suffer conflict. But God, who became incarnate in the womb of the Virgin, entered into this world without sin, and had within him no source of this conflict. He therefore could be tempted by suggestion, but the delight of sin could take no hold on his mind. And so, all this diabolic temptation was from without, not from within. But dwelling on the sequence of the temptations, let us consider through what greatness we are delivered from temptation. Our ancient enemy set himself against the first man, our parent, with three temptations. For he tempted him by gluttony, by vainglory, and by avarice, and tempting him defeated him. For by consenting to the temptation, he placed himself under the power of the devil. He tempted him through gluttony, when he put before him the forbidden fruit of the tree, and persuaded him to eat it. He tempted him by vainglory, when he said, "Ye will be as gods." And he tempted him from the heights of avarice, when he said, "Knowing good and evil." For there is an avarice not alone of money, but of grandeur. Rightly is it called avarice when exaltation is desired above all moderation. For if the seizure of honor did not pertain to avarice, Paul would never have said, Who thought it not robbery to be equal to God? In this the devil led our parent to pride by provoking in him the greed of human grandeur. But by the very means by which he laid low the first man, by these same did he himself succumb to the second man. For he tempted him by gluttony when he said, "Command that these stones be made bread." He tempted him by vainglory when he said, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." By greed of dominion when he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and said, "All these will I give thee, if falling down thou wilt adore me." But by these very means by which he gloried in defeating the first man, was he overcome by the second, so that defeated he goes out from our hearts by that very way through which, once forcing an entrance, he was wont to hold us in slavery. There is, dearly beloved, yet another thing we must consider in this temptation of our Lord, namely, that the Lord, when tempted by the devil, answers in words from the Holy Scripture, that he, who by that word which he is, could have cast the tempter into the pit, does not reveal his majesty, but answers only according to the precepts of the divine words. He did this to give us an example of patience, that we also, as often as we suffer anything from an evil person, may be moved to remembrance of what he taught us, rather than to the desire of vengeance. Reflect how great is the patience of God, and how great our own impatience. Should we be provoked by injury or by attack, we fly to anger, and we either avenge ourselves as best we can, or threaten what we cannot. But consider how the Lord endures the enmity of the devil, and makes answer only in words of gentleness. He suffered him whom he could have chastised, and in this also is he to be glorified, that he overcame his enemy not by destroying him, but by patiently enduring him for the time. Let us observe what follows, namely that the devil, leaving him, angels minister to him. From this, what do we learn, if not the twofold nature of the one person? For it is a man the devil tempts, and the same person is God, to whom angels minister. We recognize then our own nature in him, for unless the devil saw him as a man, he would not have tempted him. We venerate in him his own divinity, for unless we were God of all, angels would not have come and ministered to him. And since the gospel reading refers to these present days, for we are now at the beginning of the season of Lent, have just heard the gospel account of the 40 days fast, we must consider for ourselves why it is this abstinence is observed for 40 days. For Moses also fasted 40 days, that he might receive the law. Elias in the desert fasted for 40 days, and he who is the author of all men, coming amongst men, went entirely without food for 40 days and 40 nights. And we, as far as we are able, must also endeavor to mortify our bodies by abstinence during this yearly time of Lent. Why is the number 40 observed, if not that the excellence of the Decalogue is perfected by the four books of the Gospel? For as 10 multiplied by 4 make 40, so we perfectly fulfill the precepts of the Decalogue when we faithfully observe the four books of the Holy Gospels. From this another thing may be learned. In this mortal body we are composed of four elements, and it is because of this same body we are made subject to God's commandments. The commands of the laws are given to us in the Decalogue, and since it is through the desires of the body we have despised the commandments of the Decalogue, it is just that we chastise this same flesh 4 times, 10 times. And if you wish, there is yet another thing to be understood from this time of Lent. From this present day till the joyful solemnities of Easter, there are 6 weeks, that is 2 and 40 days, from which, if you subtract the 6 Sundays, there remain 6 and 30 days of abstinence. And since a year continues throughout 365 days, We, when we mortify ourselves for 36 days, give to the Lord a tithe, as it were, of our year, so that we who have lived for ourselves throughout the year we have received may, during his tenth of it, die to our Maker through abstinence. And so, dearly beloved, as it was commanded in the law to offer tithes of all things, so let you offer him a tithe of your days. Let each one mortify his own body as far as his strength allows, and let him weaken its desires and lower the pride of its evil lusts, so that he may become, in the words of Paul, a living sacrifice. A man is both living and a sacrifice when he has died to the desires of his body, though he has not departed from this life. It is the pleasure-loving body that leads us into sin. Mortification leads us back to forgiveness. The parent of our death sinned against the commandments of our life because of the fruit of the forbidden tree. We, therefore, who because of eating have fallen from the joy of paradise, may, as far as we are able, return to it once more through fasting. But let no one believe that fasting alone is sufficient. For the Lord tells us by the mouth of the prophet, "Is not this rather the fast that I have chosen?" And then continues, "Deal thy bread to the hungry, and bring the needy and the harborless into thy house. When thou shalt see one naked, cover him, and despise not thy own flesh." The Lord therefore blesses that fast which uplifts our hands in almsgiving before his eyes, which is joined to the love of our neighbor and founded on compassion. That which you deny yourself, let you therefore give to another, so that that by which your body is weakened may refresh the body of your hungry neighbor. Because of this, the Lord says to us through his prophet, "When you fasted and mourned, did you keep a fast unto me? And when you did eat and drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves?" He eats and drinks for himself who enjoys the food of the body, which is the common gift of the Creator, without a thought for those in need. And each one fasts for himself, if that which he denies himself for a time he gives, not to the needy, but saves that he may later offer it to his own stomach. Hence was it said by the prophet Joel, "Sanctify ye a fast." To sanctify a fast is to offer to God a worthy mortification of the body, provided we are worthy in other respects also. Let anger cease and quarreling end. In vain do you deny the flesh when the soul is unchecked in its evil delights. For the Lord has warned us by the prophet, "Behold, in the day of your fast your own will is found. Behold, you fast for debates and strife, and strike wickedly with your fist, and you exact from all your debtors." Though he who demands back from his neighbors what he gave them commits no injustice, yet it is fitting that whoever mortifies himself in penance should deny himself even what is justly his due. And so by doing penance ourselves, and humble by others, we shall obtain from God pardon for what we have done unjustly, if for love of him we let go our hold of what is rightly ours, by the grace and the aid of our Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns with the Father and the Holy Ghost, forever. Amen. The second Sunday of Lent, the Gospel of the Sunday, according to Matthew. At that time Jesus taketh unto him Peter and James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his garments became white as snow. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elias talking with him. And Peter answering said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." And as he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, And lo, a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And the disciples hearing fell upon their face, and were very much afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said to them, Arise, and fear not. And they, lifting up their eyes, saw no one but only Jesus. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, till the Son of Man be risen from the dead. Parallel Gospels, according to Mark. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and was transfigured before them. And his garments became shining and exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller upon earth can make white. And there appeared to them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answering said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he knew not what he said, for they were struck with fear. And there was a cloud overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my most beloved Son, hear ye him. And immediately looking about, they saw no man any more, but Jesus only with them. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them not to tell any man about things they had seen, till the Son of Man shall be risen again from the dead. And they kept the word to themselves, questioning together what that should mean, when he shall be risen from the dead. And they asked him, saying, Why then do the Pharisees and scribes say that Elias must come first? Who answering said to them, Elias, when he shall come first, shall restore all things. And as it is written of the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things and be despised. But I say to you, that Elias also is come, and they have done to him whatsoever they would, as it is written of him. Parallel Gospel according to Luke. And it came to pass about 8 days after these words that he took Peter and James and John and went up into a mountain to pray. And whilst he prayed, the shape of his countenance was altered, and his raiment became white and glittering. And behold, 2 men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elias, appearing in majesty. And they spoke of his disease that he should accomplish in Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And waking they saw his glory and the 2 men that stood with him. And it came to pass that as they were departing from him, Peter saith to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. And as he spoke these things, there came a cloud, and overshadowed them. And they were afraid when they entered into the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And whilst the voice was uttered, Jesus was found alone. And they held their peace, and told no man in those days any of these things which they had seen. Exposition from the Catena Aurea. And after 6 days, the glory of the vision of himself, which he had promised his disciples, he here fulfilled in this transfiguration, which took place 6 days later upon a mountain. Hence is it said, and after 6 days. It may be asked how it is that he took them up after 6 days when Luke speaks of 8. But the answer is simple, for here the 6 intervening days are counted, there the previous day and the last are added. Therefore it was not immediately following on the promise that he leads them upwards, but after 6 days, that the other disciples might not suffer what was but human, that is, any impulse of envy, or that being filled during the space of these days, they who were to be taken up with a more fervid desire, they would approach it with a more earnest mind. Rightly did he reveal this glory after 6 days, for the resurrection to come will be after the 6 ages. Or, because in 6 days was the whole visible world created. He who rises above the things of this world can ascend the high mountain and look upon the glory of the Word of God. He therefore took those three, since they were greater than the others. Observe how Matthew does not suppress the names of those that were preferred before him, neither also does John, who speaks with great praise of Peter. For the band of the apostles was free of all envy and vainglory. Three being taken up, who were by descent from three, Sem, Chem, and Japhet, the future choice of the people is shown. Or he took but three disciples with him, since many are called, but few are chosen. Or because they who now in a pure heart hold fast to faith in the Blessed Trinity shall then rejoice in its eternal vision. The Lord, being about to reveal the splendor of his glory to his disciples, brought them to a high mountain, hence there follows, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, in which event he teaches us that it is necessary for all who desire to look upon the glory of God that they lie not down amid base pleasures, but that they be uplifted to heavenly things, and that he might show his disciples that they must not seek the light of his glory in the dark of this world, but in the kingdom of heavenly blessedness. They are taken upwards apart, because men that are holy are separated with their whole heart and by the eagerness of their faith from evil doers, and they shall be completely separated from them in the future. Or, because many are called, but few are chosen. And he was transfigured before them. Such as he shall be in the judgment to come, so did he appear to his apostles. But let no one think that he put off his earthly form and outward appearance, or that he lost the reality of his body, and that he took on a spiritual one. How he was transformed the evangelist describes, saying, His face did shine as the sun, and his garments became as white as snow. When the brightness of his face is spoken of, and the whiteness of his garments described, his substance is not made to disappear, but becomes transformed by glory. Without doubt, the Lord was transfigured into the likeness of that glory, in which he shall afterwards come into his kingdom. The transfiguration added splendor. It did not take away his outward appearance. Should it be the case that the body became spiritual, were the garments then also changed, which was white, as another evangelist says, as no fuller on earth can make white? But it was corporal and subject to touch, and not a spiritual and ethereal substance, which deceives the senses and is seen only in an unreal appearance. If the face of the Lord shone as the sun, and if the just shall shine as the sun, is the glory of the servants then equal to the glory of the Master? By no means. But as there is nothing shines so splendidly as the sun, to give us a figure of the resurrection, that is to come, the face of the Lord and the countenance of the just are both said to have the brightness of the sun. Mystically, when one has passed beyond the 6 days, as we explained, he shall see the transfigured Christ before the eyes of his soul. For the Word of God has various forms and appears to each one according to the manner he knows is best suited to the one who sees. And to no one does he show himself in a manner above their comprehension. Here he does not simply say he was transformed, but he was transformed before them. For in the Gospels, Jesus is simply seen by those who do not, by the practice of virtue, ascend to the sacred mountain of wisdom, but to those who do ascend, there he is no longer known as man, but is understood as God the Word. Jesus, therefore, is transfigured before them, and not before those who are down below, following an earthly manner of life. But they before whom he is transfigured have been made children of God, and to them he is revealed as the Son of Justice, and his garments become white as light, which are the words and the sayings in which Jesus is clothed, according to what the apostles tell us of him. Or the garments of Christ mean the saints, of whom Isaiah says, Thou shalt be clothed with all these as with an ornament. And they are compared to snow, because they are shining white with virtue, and purified of all fever of vice. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elias, talking with them. And this happened for many reasons, of which this is the first, because of the multitude had been saying he was Elias or Jeremias or one of the prophets, he here took to himself the chief persons among the prophets, so that from this also they might see what difference lay between the master and his servants. Another reason is, the Jews continually accused Jesus of being a violator of the law, and a blasphemer, and of taking to himself the glory of the Father. That he may be shown guiltless of these accusations, he brings before them two persons who had been preeminent in regard to both those things. For Moses had given the law, and Elias had been filled with zeal for the glory of the Father. Another reason was that they might learn that he had power over life and death, and for this he brought Moses before them, who had departed this life by way of death, and Elias, who had not yet suffered death. The evangelist reveals another reason, namely, to manifest the glory of the cross, and to comfort Peter and the other disciples who were fearful of the passion. For they spoke, as another evangelist says, of his disease that he should accomplish in Jerusalem. And so he brings before them these two who had challenged death for the things that were pleasing to God, and on behalf of the people who believed in him. For both of their own will had faced tyrants, Moses confronting Pharaoh, and Elias Achab. And lastly, he brings them before them so that the disciples might be emulous of their special qualities, that they might become gentle, like Moses, and zealous for the glory of God, like Elias. That only Moses and Elias are present from all the multitude of the saints means that Christ, in his kingdom, will stand between the law and the prophets, for he shall judge Israel in the presence of those by whom he was made known to the people of Israel. For where any one discerns a spiritual significance in the law, or Christ's wisdom hidden in the prophets, such a one sees Moses and Elias in glory with Jesus. Let us note that he refused to give a sign from heaven to the scribes and Pharisees, asking him for one, but here he gives a sign from heaven so that he may increase the apostles' faith, Elias descending whither he had ascended, and Moses rising from the dead. Just as Achaz was bidden by Isaiah to seek a sign from on high or from hell. And Peter answering said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. What the fervent Peter said follows, Lord, because he had heard that the Lord must go to Jerusalem, he was still fearful for Christ. But since his reproof, he does not again dare to say, Be merciful to thyself. But indirectly he conveys the same state of mind by other means. For when he sees this place of solitude and quiet, he thinks that from its situation, here would be a suitable place to remain. He desires even to remain there always, and so he speaks of dwelling places, saying, Let us make here three tabernacles. For he thought that if they did this, the Lord would not go to Jerusalem. And if he did not go up to Jerusalem, he would not die. There he knew the scribes lay in wait for him, and he thought also to himself how they had Elias with them, he that had caused fire to descend upon the mountain, and Moses, who had entered the midst of the cloud and spoken with God. They would be well hidden here, so that none of the persecutors would know where they were. Please go to the next tape.